First Timothy, and in chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine." As you read through this letter to Timothy, you find the Apostle Paul time and time again taking up the subject of the elder or the bishop. His aim was to correct error within the church at Ephesus, as their leadership was not structured correctly, it seems. The way he did this was, firstly, he set forth the characteristics of the elder in chapter 3, and then he went on to further emphasize the duties of the elder in chapter 5. Reminding Timothy of the type of man the elder should be, he set forth a list of his traits in chapter 3. We read there that he was firstly to be a man. He was to be the husband of one wife. He was then to be pure. He was also to be peaceful. And he was also to be given to hospitality. Now, whenever you apply for a job today in society, there are normally two things with the advert. There is the person specification, and that details what type of person the job requires, and you usually have a general list of personality traits or requirements. You're to be hardworking, you're to be organized, and so on and so on. But then, of course, there is the job specification, and that really details not the type of person required for the job, but the type of job the person does. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have the person specification of the elder. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have his job description. Whilst there are some person traits or personality traits or characteristics delineated here, it mainly deals with the duty or the job that the elder actually does. In verse 17, we read, "The elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour." And of course there it refers to ruling. And that really is the task of the elder summarised. He is to rule. He is in that sense a spiritual ruler in the church of Jesus Christ. But in that verse it goes on to say, especially they who labour in word and doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And oftentimes in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, whenever you see the word doctrine, don't be afraid of that word. Sometimes believers, they see that word and they see doctrine and all of a sudden they think, well, it's things, just a list of things that I don't know. But the word doctrine simply means teaching. Teaching. And we find here that Paul told Timothy that there were two different types of elders. Whilst it was the requirement of all elders to rule, verse 17, let the elders that rule well, you then find that it was the requirements of some elders also to teach. We read there that they were to labour in the word and doctrine. In other words, there were some elders specifically set aside to teach the word of God. The word labour, it means to work until a point of exhaustion. And we see then in the New Testament church that there were two different types of elder. All elders are given the task of governing the church, but there are then some elders who are given the task of guiding the church through the Bible. You see, in the New Testament church, there are not one type of elder, there are two. There is the ruling elder and the teaching elder. And of course, the teaching elder simply is referred to today as the minister or as the pastor. You read there in that verse 17, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. And in the New Testament church, there were two different types of elders. There were those who taught and then also elders who ruled. Now, there are those who will raise up today. And they attend churches, and I'm sure you know them. And they say, well, all elders are to teach. They turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and they look at some of the first requirements of the elder. And in verse 2, they say, the elder must be apt to teach. And that is speaking about the bishop or the elder in general. And they say, there you go. The elder, he has to be apt to teach. He has to have the ability to teach. Doesn't matter what type of elder he is. They all are to teach. Well, this phrase, apt to teach, it simply means to be teachable. It's referring to a spirit. In other words, the elder is to be a man who has a teachable spirit. You see, whilst the eldership of the church should never be divided as a governing body, they are divided in their governing duties. It is the responsibility of all to rule and some to teach. You may be asked that question sometimes. Well, you're reading through your Bible. Where do we get the office of the minister? And that is where it is found. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. Especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. And I emphasise this. You may be wondering why I emphasise this. Well, I emphasise this to show you that this church and our denomination, our congregations within this denomination, are not to be understood as one-man ministries. Spiritually, whether it be the teaching elder or the ruling elder, they comprise the spiritual leadership of the church. Those who govern the church spiritually are elders. And so it doesn't matter whether they're a teaching elder or whether they're a ruling elder. The eldership, they work together. And together, they govern the church. And the congregation, the community membership of the congregation, in a few weeks' time, they are meeting to elect or appoint or call a ruling elder. A ruling elder. And so, let's just take a few moments and consider the office of the elder this morning. I think in these verses, thinking about the office of the elder, we notice here his example. His example. Verses 24 and 25, we read, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In the context, Paul here is dealing with the eldership. He states in verse 1 about the elder. He states in verse 17 about the elder. In verse 22, he speaks there about the laying on of hands. That is actually speaking of the formal setting apart or the ordination of the elder to office. He then proceeds to detail generally some of the qualifications for the man that is to have hands laid upon him. And in these verses, he contrasts the ungodly man with the godly man. In verse 24, he speaks of some men's sins open beforehand, going before to judgment. In other words, what's Paul saying here? Paul's saying to Timothy, there's some men in society and their sins are so open. And you won't have to wait to the judgment seat of Christ. They're so open that you just know that they're not saved. They just display it by the type of life that they lead. The day of judgment will not reveal it. Or it will reveal it, but they're already revealed today. And he then contrasts this type of thinking with verse 25 to speak of the character of the elder. And he says there that his works are manifest beforehand. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying that the elder is somebody who you do not have to wait to the day of judgment for his good works to be manifested or to be revealed. In other words, the elder is to be someone whose works are open before you now. Someone who generally manifests a godly conduct, a godly character, and a godly life. Someone who is godly now. Someone who lives a godly life now, and it is manifest in their life. You see, as well as being an individual who governs, the elder is to be an individual who is godly. He is to be an openly godly example to the church. You are looking for a man who you don't have to worry about. You don't have to question. You're looking for a man who openly manifests the life of Christ living in him. This type of man, his works are manifest now. That's what Paul is saying here. And that is what he's saying to us today as a congregation. We will not have to wait to the judgment day for the Lord to reveal that which is hidden in the heart, perhaps. No, this man, he will be openly godly in our midst today. Reminding us of this, we read in chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. The word blameless here, it does not mean sinless. The word blameless here, it means one who cannot be laid hold of. It has the idea of no cause of censure or blame. In other words, somebody you couldn't just lay hands on and say, well, they've done this and they've done that, as if to emphasize this. Paul then says they are to be of good behavior. And that means that not only his inner life is pure, but also his outer life is pure. You see, the elder is someone who has a good testimony within the church, but also without the church. To lead such a life that none can make any accusation against him. Now, I want to emphasize that blameless does not mean sinless. Because if it means sinless, that rules every individual out in this world. It does not mean sinless. It means blameless. There is no open cause for censure upon that person's life. He is to be a type of man who is honest, who is upright, who not only talks of doing good, but is known for doing good. And really that's what 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 is all about. It deals with what it really means for this man to be blameless. And it goes in then to every aspect of his life. But it could be summarized here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 25. Someone who has that openly godly life. Someone who has a good testimony. Someone who is a good example. You know, there was a little boy and a little girl, and they were playing in the nursery. They were making quite a lot of noise. Mum let them go for a while, but she then heard them arguing with each other. Mum ran in and she said to the little boy and the little girl, "What are you fighting about? What are you arguing about now?" Little boy looked up at his mum and he said, "Mummy, we're not arguing and fighting. We're just playing mummies and daddies." And you know, when we think of the elder, we need someone who's a good example. Not a bad example. Someone who shows the sheep how to live by how they live. The elder's example. But I think we notice secondly here, his example, but also his even-handedness. His even-handedness. Verse 17 we read, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." He is to lead by example, but he also is to rule and to guide, giving further insight as to what that really entails ruling. We read in verse 21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Now the phrases "without preferring" and "without partiality," they sound similar, and they are, but they're not identical. "Without preferring" refers to dealing with an accusation against the accused. Partiality speaks of favor of the accused. Timothy, it appears when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, he was a very timid and a very shy individual. And Paul is writing to him here, and he's saying, "Timothy, whenever you rule and whenever the elders in Ephesus rule, they are not to be intimidated by those who were around them. They were not to show favoritism or prejudice. They were not to fear the face of man." But in all matters, he was saying to Timothy, the elder was to rule without prejudice, without partiality, neither favoring the accused or favoring those who are accusing the accused. You see, whilst the elder is to be discerning and diplomatic, he is also to be detached. Detached in the sense that he carries out his duties with impartiality towards the congregation. The elder is to be an individual of impartiality. He is to treat all the same. He, whenever it comes especially to matters before the session, he is not to show favoritism. He is to come to those issues with a completely objective mindset. He is to be impartial towards the people. You'll remember Solomon, how he judged between the people and how he ruled between the people. He asked, as soon as he was appointed king, he asked for wisdom. And immediately we find God gave him wisdom. And as soon as he had asked for wisdom, we find there was the case with the two women arguing about who their child was. And they brought the child before him. And he dealt with the case. He didn't deal with the ladies in terms of who they were, but he dealt with the facts of the case. Indeed, in Proverbs 28, verse 21, Solomon, probably writing from this experience, he said, "To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress." And he warned of judging the person rather than judging the case. Again, James 2, verse 1, we read, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And you, as you read through James chapter 2, do you know what you discover? You actually discover that partiality or favoritism towards individuals is actually a sin. Whilst the elder is to be a man of insight, he is also to be a man of impartiality. When carrying out his duties, he is not to respect friendships, family, or foe. Sometimes there are unsavoury matters that come to a session. Sometimes there are very favourable matters as well, and they encourage your heart. But there are difficult issues that come before a session, and they need to make a spiritual judgment. And what type of person is to make that judgment and make that decision? It is to be a man who rules without respect of person. A man who sees the case as it is. Not who thinks of the face of the case, but rather simply views the facts of the case and makes an unbiased judgment. In the courts of Belfast, justice is represented by Lady Justice. In the one hand, she holds a sword. In the other hand, she holds scales. And of course, she is blindfolded as well. Why is that? Well, the reason she is blindfolded is to ensure that with the sword she rules and she, with the scales, she weighs up every matter, but she does it not respecting the person in front of them. The elder is not to be swayed, he is to be sober. He is to be a man who sets aside rank and role and takes the case at face value and deals with the facts. His example, his even-handedness. I want you also to see, thinking about the elder, his experience. His experience. Verse 22, we read, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Some have suggested that this phrase, "lay hands suddenly on no man," actually refers to the restoration of a fallen elder. But when you read through chapter 4, you discover that it is not referred to the restoration of an elder, but rather the ordination of an elder. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Timothy was growing discouraged in the ministry. He was finding it hard. What does Paul say? He said, look, Timothy, presbytery came, just a group of elders from different churches, presbytery came, and they set you apart for the office. They recognized your gifts. Now, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy, it doesn't matter. The church has recognized your gifts, so you use them. And he was then referring to the ordination of an elder. And Paul states here in chapter 5, in this verse, verse 22, that the man who has his hands laid upon him, in other words, the man who is ordained suddenly, it wasn't to be done suddenly, rather. What does this mean? It means he wasn't to be a novice in Christianity. It wasn't just to be done suddenly. He wasn't just to be a recent convert. Because sometimes if that person is a recent convert and they are a novice and they are naive and they fall into sin, what does Paul actually say here? He says that if you set apart someone suddenly and they fall into sin, you are a partaker of their sin. You are then to keep yourself pure, keep thyself pure, and lay hands on no man suddenly. You see, the elder is to be well experienced, not ill experienced. He is not to be saved instantly and then ordained suddenly. The elder is to be experienced. Now, that doesn't necessarily refer to age. Suddenly just has the idea of recently converted. But he is nonetheless to be a man of experience, Christian experience. He is to have experienced the ups and downs of the Christian life. He is a man who has had to learn through his mistakes, had to learn through the trials that he has undergone. He is, in summary, to be a man of experience. Again, we are reminded of this in chapter 3. And in verse 6, we read, not a novice. Left being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The word novice here, it is again to do with his experience, but and not primarily his age. And the thought is that if the novice is an ill-experienced believer, and they're suddenly thrust into office, and they're lifted with pride, then that is a terrible testimony to have, and it actually gives glory to the devil himself. Whilst the elder does not need to be an expert, he does need to be experienced. He needs to be someone who has been saved for a number of years and proved themselves already within the congregation. So often in churches, you have the idea of you just thrust someone into office and see how they go and hope that they do the best. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you are to elect and call a person who is experienced. Experienced in the sense of their Christian experience and their experience of Christ. And their experience of the Christian life. C.H. Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, he stated that sometimes he got applicants to his Bible college, and they came to apply for Bible college, and the reason was very simple. They had failed at everything else. And so they thought, well, we'll try the teaching elder, we'll try the ministry and see how we get on. And Spurgeon said, my answer generally is this. Yes, I see you have failed in everything else. And therefore you think the Lord has especially endowed you for this service. But I fear you have forgotten that the ministry needs the very best of men and not those who could do anything else. And when you think about the choice of the elder and also the choice of the deacon, as we're going to see next week, they need to be individuals who have proved themselves already. You do not choose a man who you think may be a good elder. You choose an individual who, because they have proved themselves, you have no doubts that they will be a good elder. that they will not perhaps be a good elder tomorrow, but that they will be a good elder now and today. His example, his even-handedness, his experience. Lastly and quickly, notice his estimation. Verse 17, we read, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." The word rule, it means to be over, to have the care of. Paul here was speaking of the elders who have the had the rule over or the care of the church at Ephesus. And he stated that those who were elders were not only to be counted honorable or given honor, but they were to be given double honor. The word, it simply means respect. Now, what does it mean to be given double honor or to be counted worthy of double honor? Well, you respect the person because Scripture clearly teaches this. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and if we don't, it's sin. But here what Paul is saying to Timothy is you're to respect them for their office. Respect them, give them double honor, double respect because of the office and the position that they occupy in the work of Christ. You see, as a congregation, we are to respect the person who is an elder, but you're also especially to respect the position of the elder. You're to respect an individual because of their position in the cause of Christ. And again, that reminds us, doesn't it? That we are to, when you think about who you're going to elect and who the Lord will bring upon your mind, you're to think upon a person whom you could respect now. Whom, should they be elected to the office of the eldership, that you would give them your respect. That you would do your best to be submissive to them as an elder. You think of individuals as they come before the Queen. What do? Well, they always bow. They always give her respect. I've never met the Queen personally. I'm sure she's a lovely lady. But why do they do it? They don't do it because they know her as a person. They do that because they respect her position. And when you think of the elder, you are to give them that estimation. You are to respect them. You are to respect them for their office in the church of Christ. The office of the elder. And may God help us and lead us and guide us as we consider these matters together.